So let's just talk about what are some of the reasons a person who really professes to know Christ, okay, that what are some of the reasons that we will use in our own minds and hearts to not spend appropriate time reading and studying the Word of God? I mean, what are the justifications that a believer will often give to just not maintain it as a priority in their life? Too many interruptions. Tired. Did you say just not having a specified time each day? Okay. Oh, yeah. The Bible doesn't say, yeah, or give you the time. You know, if you would start at 9, be done at 9, you know, okay. Good. Gee. I was speaking one time and my phone went off. It's like, oh. Awful. Yeah. Okay. Technology can be a problem. Can also be a blessing, but can be a problem. Yeah. Some people would say they just can't understand it. Yeah. Kind of obstacles get in the way. So you complain. How many of you ever done that? You know, where you thought, okay, tomorrow morning. Yeah. I mean, some of you get really radical. Tomorrow morning, like, I'm going to get up at 5 a.m. You know, you've been up at 5 a.m. for 10 years, you know. Or it could be more reasonable, 9 a.m. and, you know, 9 a.m. and somebody calls and then, you know, I'm going to do it later. You know, I'll pick it up at 2 o'clock and when, you know, and, you know how it goes. You know, I mean, good intentions, boy. They can go way faster. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it can be that, you know, the Lord saved me and I just don't get the priority of it. You know, I mean, essentially my eternal destiny is taken care of. Yeah, just failure to pray in advance and trust that the Lord can help you in this process and benefit you from this time. Good. Good. Those are all great. All right. Well, we're going to start not with the believer, but I'm going to start just because I think it's essential with the unbeliever. And here's the deal. Somebody said that, you know, a person says, I just don't understand the Word of God. Now, you guys, it's true that as Christians, we can study the Word, and there can be difficult portions that are hard to understand. The Bible even says that of itself. But for a person who perpetually tries to read or read from time to time, and they just don't understand, that can be a warning sign, all right, that they're not in Christ. Because an unbeliever does not have the capacity to understand the things of God. And so I'm going to take us back to some verses that I used last week, just by way of reminder in 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. We must be born again. In 2 Timothy 3:15, it says, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ. In Jesus' words, in Mark chapter 1, in verses 14 and 15, it says, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And you guys, the reason this is so important that we keep coming back to this, and I'm telling you what, your life has to be focused on the gospel all the time. If you think that the focus of the gospel was just for that day of salvation and then you move on, your life will never orient right. All right. I mean, what did Paul say? What's his boast? And nothing except the cross. Okay, the cross, the gospel is central. Every day, the gospel is central to our life. But you guys, if a person thinks that they've come to faith, but they've not repented of their sin, then they don't even understand what they're saved from. Right? I mean, they may be thinking, I'm saved to heaven, but they don't understand what they're saved from. All right? In the sinfulness. In you know, our very first class, what did we talk about? How bad we really are. And if you don't understand how bad you really are, then there is no motivation to come to the Word of God and yield to the Word of God because you feel pretty much okay about who you are. But for the person who's come to biblical faith because they've repented of their sin, they understand that it's the sin in their life that condemns them to hell. Their personal, willful choices in life, the perpetual pattern of their life, condemns them to hell. And Jesus has provided the solution in his death and resurrection. You guys, sin is not funny. It's not something to be careless about. It's something you come to grips with that my mind, my heart, everything in me has been horribly, horribly corrupted because of sin. And God, in his grace, sent Jesus to open my blind eyes to the truth of who I am and who God is. And it's that truth that reorients my whole life. My whole life, not a moment, not just for now and then hopefully eternity, but every day of my life now has been radically changed because the gospel has changed me. The profound truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, and again, we've looked at this, but by way of reminder, it says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man." And then it goes on to say, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Because if you are in Christ, you now have, by God's grace, through the provision of his word and his spirit, the ability to learn to think even as our Lord Jesus Christ thinks. So let me ask you this. Do you want to? Do you want to learn to think like Christ thinks? Because by learning to think as Christ thinks, it helps you then to learn to live as he requires, as he desires, as he commands, right? But how important is it for you to think like Jesus thinks? And I mean, from the time you wake up in the morning till the time you go to bed. How important is that to you? To be able to think through every given day as our Lord would think. To learn how to do that. Is it important to you? Because I think there's a lot of people who profess to know Christ, and it's like, pretty casual, but you guys, when we get down to the really gut-level reality here, it comes down to, do you love God? Do you really want to be who he wants you to be? Or you just want him to accommodate what you want in this life? Those two are two very, very different things. Very different. And I fear that it's very easy for our, in this country to profess Christ and be pretty lackadaisical about what it means to be a Christian. What it looks like to learn to think like Christ and to walk like Christ and to talk like Christ. But for the person who's been redeemed, recognizes their sins have been paid for, I mean, that should be the context of their life, the desire, the passion of their life. All right, now, this next one, I'm taking a pretty hard shot at all of us, okay? I'm just warning you right now. Okay? I mean, because perspective of who we really are. All right, I'm going to appeal to the Proverbs. Some of you have read this verse, this passage, and you've kind of wondered about it. Know who you really are. Know who you really are. Okay, you ready? Here we go. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. "The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, the oracle, the man declares to Ithiel and Ucal, surely I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of a man. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One." There's a self-declaration. What do you think about you? What do you think about you? I mean, just you, standalone you. How would you describe you? Because here, this man, and we don't know a lot about this man, but he looks at his own life and declares himself to be stupid. declares himself to be one who lacks understanding. Now, he's going to give context in a minute. We'll get there. And then he talks about, he's speaking of Nineveh of himself, that I haven't learned wisdom in and of myself. I don't have the knowledge of the Holy One. I mean, he's making a self-declaration of how he would describe himself. See, I think ultimately, a lot of us, we wouldn't just declare it. But it's easy to think that, you know, I'm educated. Pretty capable. You know, I have some Bible knowledge and things like that. But you guys, it's pretty easy for us to maybe have a greater confidence in our abilities in such a way that we're not driven to depend on God because we feel pretty stinking good about ourselves. I mean, at the end of the day, if I don't feel driven to God's Word, what am I saying? I got it taken care of. I got it, God. But, you know, you'll hear from me if I get a crisis or I really need you, you know, on some of those more difficult issues of life. This continues. It says in verses 4 to 6 of Proverbs 30, who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words or he will reprove you and you will be proved a liar. And then it's interesting because it goes on to make requests. Two things I ask of you. Do not refuse me before I die. I mean, this is insightful for this person. Because he says, keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Don't give me poverty, Lord, but riches? I mean, that would be okay. No. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. I mean, it is kind of neat self-revelation there, isn't it? He's just saying, I just know who I am. God, help me. I know who I am. Waltke says this, after a brief introduction that continues to assert Eggers' inspiration, he begins his autobiography by succinctly stating the human tension of inability and ability, of weakness and strength, of incompetence and competence. On his own, he cannot attain to wisdom, but by God's revelation of it, he can. It's by God's revelation. God makes that available to us. Think of Job. Okay, Job went through an extraordinarily difficult time of life. All right. I mean, he lost all that he had and all his kids died. And I know at the end of the story, God blesses him with more kids, right? His kids still died. You know that, right? I mean, he still had to live with the profound realities of the events that took place. And you guys, as you walk through that book, and he had some awful counselors. But you guys, on occasion, Job struggled, didn't he? And you get to, you know, he just kind of struggling a little bit with God and wanting to be before the throne of God and maybe just talk about things. And God responded to him in Job 38, 1 to 3, and following. But he said, it says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? If the Lord says that to you, you've made an error somewhere. Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. So God's speaking to Job. So, you want to talk? And then he goes on. Say, where were you when I did this? Where were you in this house? Where were you And I mean, he goes on and on and on. And how does Job respond at the end? Any more questions? I repent in dust and ashes. Because he came to grips with who he was in relationship to who God is. You guys understand how big that is? I mean, how you think about yourself will in part affect how important God's word is to you. In part, it will affect that. And so, in Proverbs 3:7, it says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Okay, let me ask you this. What does it look like for a person who is wise in their own eyes? Self-sufficient. What's that? If they are wise, it would be the opposite of that. So it would be pride. Somebody else? Okay, is pride. So what does it look like? Let's just talk about in the day. Okay, you wake up in the morning, a person who's wise in their own eyes. You wake up in the morning, first thing, you're getting ready for your day. I mean, you feel pretty much like you're in control, right? So you have your plans. I mean, because we all have plans for the day, right? And so you have plans that involve what? Just throw out some things, okay? What's that?
Yourself.
Yeah, okay. You have work, so you might have meetings that you're going to go to. Maybe you have people that you need to just drop by to visit, to see. You know, you have plans, right? You just have plans. We all have plans every day. What does it look like to be wise in your own eyes? What's that?
You're the master of your day.
You're the master of your day. I mean, and let me say it in maybe a more subtle way. Okay? Because most of us probably would not say, "Today, I'm taking over." Okay? I got it. You know? We would do it, cause we need to do it in a more spiritual way, right, Craig? Because, I mean, just, it makes us feel better, right? We just do it by ignoring the reality of who's in control. We just do it by neglecting the spiritual priorities of life. Okay? It's just kind of a default thing, you know? So, I know I need to spend time in the Word, but, you know, and my day is pretty packed. Think about that. Think about that. Because what it's saying is, I've got it. I have the wisdom that I need for this day. I'm equipped to handle the thing. I mean, as I look at the day, I mean, I know what the meetings are and I know what's kind of, yeah, I got it. And we wouldn't probably say that with such clarity, but you guys, the spiritual things of life can kind of just drift away. And yet, in the very course of the day, of any given day, is it true that God has divine appointments for us? Do you believe that? Do you believe that every day of your life, God has divine appointments for you? He has spiritual things that He intends to accomplish in your life and through your life. Do you believe it every day of your life? He does. And so the question is, am I so consumed with my own life, being wise in my own eyes, I got it, or do I recognize, I mean, the proverb, you know, I am more stupid than any man. God, if you don't give me wisdom, I will not even notice the spiritual opportunities. I will get so consumed with the things that are on my mind and my plans that I won't even think about, this is an opportunity. I just let it go. And you guys, this theme goes on and on. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 1:19-14. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. Oh, change in direction, sorry. So the fool, and they can go on and on, but I didn't write them all down. The fool is wise in his own eyes. The careless person is wise in his own eyes. And you guys, at the point you understand, and I understand that I'm, apart from God's grace, I'm a foolish man. I won't be dependent on God. But if I wake up in the morning, this is how I wake up. I recognize when I wake up in the morning, I think, I don't have what I need for this day. And I know I don't. I know that I won't see like God wants me to see. I won't hear like God wants me to hear. I just know that. I get quickly consumed myself. So I know that I am. I see myself. I really do. I see myself as a desperate man. That if God doesn't give me His wisdom, I'm a mess. I need His wisdom. But He promises to give it to me. He promises it. And you guys, it's not just because I'm a pastor. It's because I'm a Christian. And if God saved me, what does He say? He saved me, why? It's because He prepared works beforehand that I should walk in them. Right? That's what you made reference to this morning. Ephesians 2:10. So I need to be ready for that. So part of that is then how I view the Bible. And you guys, as Christians, if you're going to benefit from God's Bible, God's Word, you have to treasure it. Now, what do you do with the things that you truly treasure in this life? And you guys, it can be something that's passed down from family, you know, over the years, generations. It can be grandchildren, children that you treasure. You guys, how do you respond to things that you really treasure? You protect them? Talk about them?
Love it.
Give them your time? Love them? Love it? Okay, when you really treasure somebody, does somebody say have to really press you to show the care for it that you need to? You know, I mean, if you like my grandkids, I treasure those kids. I mean, I treasure them. I would do anything that I could in my capacity to benefit or protect them or care for them, right? Now, you don't have to say, okay, Rocky, I know you treasure them, but you probably need to pay closer attention. You know? I mean, I want to pay closer. I'm motivated. Because I care. Because I understand the value and the preciousness. But you guys, with the Word of God, the question is, do I treasure it? Because we can talk about disciplines, which we're going to today. But you guys, if I don't treasure it, then what's the motivation to be disciplined? Just because you're supposed to? That's not very motivating. So it's to treasure it. So here, the writer of Psalm 119 says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Any of you ever dreamed about winning the lottery? Don't raise your hands. Think how you could serve the Lord. It's easy to treasure riches or to dream about what life would be like if I had riches. But the psalmist is saying, I've rejoiced in the way of your testimony as much as in all riches. If I had everything, if I had everything, that's how precious God's word is to me. Psalm 119:77, may your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. I mean, you guys, we're talking Old Testament here. I mean, some struggle just to read the Old Testament because it can be deep waters and some things hard to understand. But the writer of this psalm says that God's law is my delight. It's something that I cherish, I relish, I enjoy, I value. Psalm 119, 92. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. We sang that song, Blessed Be Your Name, this morning. Oh, it's so much easier to sing them than live them. It's so easy to say, you give and take away, blessed be your name, blessed be your name. I'll choose to say, blessed be your name. You guys, it's just a lot easier to sing than it is to live. But here, it says, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. In other words, you guys, affliction didn't drive the psalmist away from the word. It drove it to the word. He loved the Word. He clung to the Word. It was the Word that sustains. But you guys, if the Word is not an active part of your daily life, directing who you are and what you're going to do every day, then you guys, it's no wonder when affliction comes that you doubt God and you push the word away rather than cling to it. See, this is the picture of a person who's come to enjoy and benefit and delight in the precious truth day by day. And in affliction, then he just clings all the more and knows that it's because of God's word that I'm sustained. In Psalm 119:103, how sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I mean, what a picture. I mean, tragically, it seems that most who profess, and that may be an overstatement, but I think it might not be. Tragically, for at least many who profess Christ, the word of God is not sweet to their taste. I mean, it's okay, but it's kind of a, you know, it's one of those things I'm trying to fit into my schedule because I'm supposed to, but because that's not the picture. The picture is you come to understand and value this word, and it's like, you know what? God has given me understanding through His Holy Spirit to this book that has both transformed my life and my whole mission in this life. I love this book. I love to learn about it. I love to increase in my understanding because I want to be who God wants me to be. In Psalm 119, 127, therefore I love your commandments above gold. Yes, above fine gold. But we can invest a lot of time just trying to increase the finances, you know. But how much time do we invest in just enjoying the Word of God more than your retirement, more than the wealth, more than the things of this life? The preciousness of God. And here's the deal. You know, all that other stuff you may or may not get, right? But God says, if you're in Christ, you absolutely can benefit from the wisdom of God. He will give it to you. It's available. He'll give it to you. You can have it. All that other stuff comes and goes, but you can have it. But you must pursue it and delight in it. Psalm 119:162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. I mean, it is a thrill. So as you're reading God's word, and Ligon Duncan said it this morning, you know, as you read the word, you continue to find, you learn more and more and more treasures and more jewels and more blessings. You guys, you will never exhaust what you can learn from God's word. Never. You can read it 1,000 times over and you won't exhaust it. And so you have to treasure it. It has to be that important to you. And then you need to remember it. Now, I know this seems kind of odd. I mean, if you just get in the habit of reading your Bible and you put in your 15 minutes or whatever it is in the morning and you can't remember it the rest of the day, that's probably a problem, right? Because checking off the box is not what God intends. You know, if you get to the end of the life and you say, well, I read the Bible through 16 times, one time a year for the last 16 years of my life. Well, if you just read it, and it's just an assignment. You check it off. What's the value of that? The whole idea is that I'm spending time in the Word so that I can be who God wants me to be, so that I can share what God wants me to share, so I benefit and I pass that on to others. In other words, it's something that God intends me to use to be life transforming. So Deuteronomy 6:6, it says, these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. In other words, the word impacts who we are. And so we're thinking and considering, remembering the truth of His Word. Or in Colossians 3:16, it says, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I mean, think about that. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. So what's the idea? It's that this is more than just spending some time in reading or being on a schedule to finish reading the Bible, whatever it is. This has more to do with having that Word of God penetrate our hearts and our minds and impact us in a significant way. We need to meditate on the Word. It's hard to meditate on what you can't remember. right? I mean, so in the morning, if you get done and you go on the day and you can't remember what you read, and by the way, here's a way to resolve that, because you guys, it's easy for that to happen, isn't it? Any of you struggle with forgetfulness? All right? I mean, don't you hate it when you read and an hour later you're doing something, you're trying to remember, what did I read this morning? Where did I read this morning, you know? I mean, you're just trying to, you guys, if you just take a notepaper, or your iPhone. You can use it for good reasons, okay? But just make a little note on what you read that stood out to you, so that through the day, pull that note out, check what you wrote down, just to remind you so that you can really learn to remember and to focus. That could be really helpful. Psalm 1:2 says, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night." All right, now for most people, when we talk about spending time in the Word, they're just talking about, I mean, how can I just start reading my Bible on a regular schedule? And that's good. I mean, we need to do that. We need to develop some good habits. But the Scripture emphasizes that we need to meditate on the Word. How long? Day and night. Therefore, back to the Deuteronomy or Colossians, you have to be able to remember it. Okay, I think Scripture memory can be helpful. But you guys, the idea is that the psalmist wants to be thinking about the Word day and night. In other words, as we walk through the day and we have appointments and things like that, we want to be spiritually minded. It's, you know, if you're memorizing a verse or reflecting on what you read that morning, Lord, help me to see opportunities that you have for me. It's very intentional. I think another thing that helps us to meditate on the Word day and night, how many of you struggle with sin? Okay, so there's a good starting point. All right, because here's the deal. Sin, it really originates. Well, you know, we can see things, but it's in our mind. I mean, the process to choose to sin is in our mind, right? So if you're given to anxiety, all right, what happens? Things come into your mind, and they spin. Isn't it interesting that you can do that day and night? How about impurity? Isn't it interesting? You can get impure thoughts in your mind and you can think about those day and night. So, I mean, if you want, I mean, when we talk about meditating day and night, and we'll talk about our next class, which will be in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the believer's hatred, which is going to be sin. You guys, you want to learn to meditate day and night? Every time a bad thought comes into your mind, or one that's destructive, just not helpful, maybe it's going to lead you down a path of worry, anger, anxiety, lustful thoughts, whatever it is, if every time that a thought comes to your mind, the first thing you do is confess it as sin. God, forgive me that thought has even come into my mind. And Lord God, help me to replace that thought with the things that would please and honor you. And then take a verse that you've memorized. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so just break it down. My beloved brethren, you know, just to think that I mean, Paul speaking to his fellow believers, and I'm a part of that ultimately in the spiritual family. Be steadfast. What does it look like to be steadfast? This is happening in my mind. And I'm just working through that verse because I want to meditate on that verse. And you know what, you guys? As you're meditating, as you're focused on that verse, systematically going through it, contemplating it, God, how can this be evident in my life today? How can I bless somebody else with this verse? As I'm going through that verse, I can't be thinking those other things. Now, I know you can sit down and read a book. You can sit down and even read a chapter of the Bible. And you guys, there's times you won't remember what you read because your mind's somewhere else. But when it comes to Scripture memory and meditation, see, it forces your mind to be disciplined. And it pushes those other things out. So you push them out by choosing to think on what's right. And if you do that every time that you're tempted to think in a bad way, you'll meditate day and night. You'll meditate day and night. It's not hard. It's not complicated. But it requires discipline and consistency that I want to think biblically. But unfortunately, oftentimes we want to let our minds think sinfully. And so we just let our minds go as though we can't help it. That's not true. You and I, we think about, if you're in Christ, We think about what we want to think about. That's how it is. And God wants us to meditate on this word. Delight in it, meditate on it day and night. In Psalm 119:48, it says, "And I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day." Psalm 119:99, "I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." And again, you guys, we're talking about a person that understands who they are, understands who God is, understands the precious value of his word, and wants to learn to delight and to benefit. And in order to do that, you know, we have to develop disciplines that help us learn it and think about it so that we can then meditate on it. And then, of course, we want to be able to practice the Word of God. We want to be able to practice it. Psalm 119:106, "I have sworn and I will confirm it that I will keep your righteous ordinances." When the psalmist comes to the Word of God, he doesn't see that I'm keeping your righteous ordinances just because I'm spending time in your Word. He's spending time in the Word so that he can keep the righteous ordinances. You know what I mean? I mean, if you can't even get to step one to get into the book, it's as we get into the book that we learn the righteous ordinances of God. And those are the very things that we want to practice and live out. But if you can't get into the book, for whatever reason, then you end up in an awful, awful spiral. But you guys, we have to want to practice the truth of God's Word. So as we read it, we're thinking and praying, "Lord, how do you want to change my heart and my life in relationship to the truth of your Word? How can it change me?" It's not, again, it's not just reading and getting to the end and I've got my section so I'm on schedule. It's, "God, how do you want to use this in my life? Are there ways that I can change? Are there ways I can encourage and bless other people with the scripture that you've given to me?" In the story of the sower and the seed, it says in Luke 8:15, "But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." Wow. Seed in the good soil, the ones that heard the word in honest and a good heart, but they hold it fast and they bear fruit with perseverance. So the idea is that when you come to Christ, it's only the beginning. It's a beginning of this whole new life and transformation and daily reality of who you are and how God wants to use you to accomplish his purposes. You have to be committed to putting the word of God into practice, to pray the word of God. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12, it says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Now, I suppose some of you checked out on part of that, right? How would you like somebody to pray for you those words? I think sometimes our prayers reflect hearts that are not spiritually mature. And you guys, we can get in these habits of kind of casual, maybe poorly thought out prayers. Don't misunderstand, because I understand. I mean, we're children praying to God, but you guys, we can get so caught up. If the only thing you ever pray for relate to people's health, I'm going to give you a clue. They will die. It's only a matter of time. They will. And so what do we pray? And I'm not saying don't pray for those things. You can pray for those things. But you guys, in reality, I mean, I would encourage you, if you're going to pray physical things, marry that to spiritual things. Don't just leave it at the physical. We're to be spiritually minded. It's spiritual things that ought to be the passion and the pursuits of our hearts. I mean, if you'd like to pray for me, I'd appreciate this a lot. Because as we're reading Scripture, we can learn how to pray for each other. And it doesn't mean, I don't mean that you have to necessarily read a prayer and pray that same prayer. Although honestly, we could pray these things for each other, and what a blessing that would be. But you guys, you could be reading the book of Judges, and you can see some awful things there. And to me, that's motivating to pray for this country. Pray for this world as we see the awfulness and the disobedience, but we still see God's sovereign hand working. Because wherever you're at in the Scripture, as you're reading those things, you got to get past just reading it to finish the assignment, to read it, and then stop and say, how can I pray? Or how could I pray this? Or how can I pray this for my own life or somebody else or for my country or for the spiritual leaders or whatever it might be? Excuse me. So when we come to the Word, we have to want to remember it. We have to want to meditate on it, and we have to want to practice it and pray it and speak it. In Colossians 1:28, it says, "We proclaim Him, Jesus, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." Now, as believers, you know, I didn't put this down, but Hebrews 3:13 talks about encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called a day, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 10:24-25 talks about the fellowship of believers together and how important it is to minister and encourage one another. Because that's a Christian responsibility. See, the time you spend in God's Word is not just for you. It's also for me or for the other people around you, right? That we bless other people with the reading. This is not just about you. It's about the ministry that God has for you. And you can't neglect, if you're saved, God has ordained works beforehand that you should walk in them. And so that's not a preacher's responsibility. That's a believer's responsibility. That we're reading and studying for our own personal growth and development. We're able to pray and minister to others through prayer as a result of God's Word. But we're also able to minister the Word of God to other people in the course of this life. You know, biblical counseling would be Christians maturing in their faith and helping other Christians to do the same. Okay? That's what it is. On one hand, if it's to the unbeliever, it's evangelism. If it's to the believer, it's discipleship. We all participate in that. In 1 Thessalonians 4:18, you know, it talks about God's provision for those who have died in Christ and for those yet in the future that will be raised with Christ. It says, so therefore comfort one another with these words. That is the words of Scripture. And as Christians, folks, we spend time in the Word so that we can speak the Word, so we can speak the truth to people and encourage and minister to them with the truth of God's Word. You know, it's a sad thing when Christians say, well, I know I probably should have said something, but I didn't know what to say. But then learn what to say. Okay, learn what to say. Don't just say, I didn't know or I don't know. Learn what to say. Study it so that you can speak the truth, so you can say what is biblically accurate. I do think it's real easy to say, go talk to so-and-so. They can tell you. No, speak the truth. Learn the truth. And if you don't know, study it so that you can benefit and bless other people. All right, how about you have to have a plan? You ever hear that if you aim for nothing, you always hit it? You have to have a plan. Proverbs 16:9, it says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. I think we're all glad for that. But it does say the mind of man plans his way. And God has given us that ability, right, to think, anticipate, plan, develop, those kind of things. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, now, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, okay, you got to think about living out now what God is working in your life. You got to put your mind in gear. You have to engage here. So when it comes to spiritual disciplines, you guys, when I talk about treasuring the Word of God, I don't mean that every morning I wake up giddy about this. You know? It has more to do how I think than how I feel. Because if I don't feel like it, frankly, who cares? Does it matter if you guys feel like it or don't feel like it? No, because in your minds you say, this is the Word of God. This is God's gift to me. I am a sinful person. If I don't have God's Word, how in the world can I possibly accomplish or be a part of His spiritual purposes this day? I know that I don't have wisdom in and of myself. I need God's wisdom, and so I need His Word, right? You have to think right about it. And even though I may not be motivated, I do love this Word, and I understand the value. It is God's Word. And God, I need it. God, I'm sorry that sometimes I don't get up as motivated as I should be as other days, but I know I need it. And I'm just asking that You would teach me as I come to Your Word, that You will accomplish Your purposes in my life and then through my life as a result of it. You guys, we got to get the emotional stuff off the table. If you're riding the emotional, how many of you guys are stable emotionally all the time? Never mind. That could go bad. We can be all over the table, you guys. This is about what's right in my mind, what I know and what I treasure because it's good and right. That's in my mind. It's an act of the will. It's volitional. And so when we talk about spending time in the Word, I want to just give you a few things that might be helpful. It's now, God can use anything He wants, and I understand that, but it's generally not most helpful to do this each day. You know, God, take me to where You want me. Yeah, the index, you know. I mean, it's not the best way to study, okay, to benefit from God's Word. Okay, you can read through the Bible, the whole Bible, and I think there's benefit to reading over through the whole Bible. But I can't say that you have to do it in a certain amount of time because that's what's essential. But I think getting the whole perspective of God's Word can be helpful. I think if you do that, there's a benefit to have it sometime in the old and sometime in the new, just to kind of give you a mixed diet. I'm just saying these by way of encouragement, that would be worth thinking about. Having a plan so you're reading systematically is helpful. But you guys, I mean, you know this, that even if you have a systematic plan and all you're doing is checking off the boxes, because I can, you know, one person might, I read the Bible every year. Well, honestly, at the end of the day, that may not be all that helpful if it's not impacting your heart and how you live. But it could be. It just depends on how if it's fulfilling the assignment or if it's accomplishing what it should be. That is, being able to remember the Word, meditate on the Word, practice, pray, speak the Word, all of those things that are important to us. All right? But systematic helps you to understand a book in its context. And when you don't go systematic, you're in danger of misinterpreting Scripture. You know, because you hear people tell stories about that. You know, Judas went out and hanged himself, and then the next day you read a verse, go ye and do likewise. I mean, they don't go together, okay? They're two different places in the Bible. If you put them together, you could make a bad decision. You understand what I'm saying? Is that reading systematically provides a context that's helpful in a person's study of God's Word. You know, you guys, as far as thinking through schedules, a lot of people, their schedules are all over the board. You know, they change, work schedules change and all of that. You guys, but we plan all of the time. We plan all of the time, right? So if your work schedule changes, do you adjust your eating schedule to make sure you eat, or you just drop it off? You adjust, right? You adjust sleep schedule. You adjust the things that you need to adjust. And so it is with the Word of God. You guys, you have to plan and anticipate, and that might be mean that every week you have to sit down and think through how this is going to work out in your schedule to maintain time in the Word of God. It may be that monthly your schedule changes. It may be that daily. But you guys, if you're not thinking and planning in advance, the likelihood of you being consistent at anything of great value is pretty slim. And so you have to determine what's the course, what are you going to read? You have to think about when that's going to work. But you guys, most people, if they say, this is what I'm going to do from now to the rest of the year, their schedules get all screwy. And so once they get off a couple of days, they throw their hands up and that's the end of it. You got to think better than that. You have to plan better than that. Or when vacation comes, what are you going to do? We know that there's not a vacation from the Word of God, right? Okay, but our schedules change. When our schedules change, that messes us up. Were you going to plan on the front end for that? Or are you going to go whoops on the back end? Okay, because vacation is just a different ministry opportunity, right? That's all it is. It's just a different ministry opportunity. But you got to think and you have to plan and you have to orchestrate time. If you have small children, that can be increasingly complex, right? So you may have to work with somebody to help to develop how that's going to work out in your life. But obviously, at the end of the day, it's got to be something that you have a passion for and a commitment to. Your time in the Word, it has to be more than just reading, though. You know, to learn, to pray, to meditate, to share, you got to see the bigger picture. For those that might maybe read through the whole Bible on a regular basis, let me encourage you this, because even that can get to be routine, that you just start doing it by way of habit. If you're a person that does that, I would suggest pick a theme that you want to follow through the whole Bible one year. Okay, so just say, you know, this year, as I read through the whole Bible, I'm going to look for the fear of the Lord. Just anywhere it is, whether it's a picture, whether it's the words, you can just, and that keeps your mind engaged in the text. That can be helpful. Or loving the Lord or the Holy Spirit. If you just follow a topic, it can be helpful. There are tools that can help you. These are some tools that I have. Just read through the Bible. One's New Testament and one's the whole Bible. And sometimes it helps to have, like this one, when you're reading Numbers 21 to 23, it says, what did Balak want Balaam to do? Now, you guys, it's not intended to be a hard question. It's just intended to help you make sure you keep your mind engaged in the text. Okay? So you don't just read it. So it asks a simple question. It's not complicated. It's in the text. And then it says, what I learned. You know, so you're writing something down. Those are helpful for some people. And I'm going to set these out, so if you have interest. And I actually worked with some folks to write these years and years ago when I was a youth pastor. But what I found out, they work great in adult ministry. Okay, because we all need the same disciplines. It's the same. And so this is a similar way, just New Testament, but it has the Old Testament read if you want to read both. So I'm gonna leave these just out and about. But again, those are just tools. You just remember that the idea is what you use. It's not magic. In other words, it's not gonna make you do it. The perspective has to be internal in your heart and your mind that sets the course. And then you can find tools that would be helpful. I don't think just reading a devotional or what somebody else says about a text is necessarily the best habit. I think you can read those things. I just don't think that's a good standalone. You need to be in the Word reading the Bible. A good study Bible can be helpful. They can provide some notes that just help if you get to a point where you're struggling. So consider that. So those are just tools. But you guys, the bottom line, we can come up with tools all day long. I could tell you what I do. You could tell me what you do. But at the end of the day, it's going to be in your heart and in your mind to set a course that's going to be helpful. And then if you need tools that you would like, we're always happy to help you. But here's the topic at the end of the day. Okay, I'm going to beat this one up just on a few slides because we all know it. You must be disciplined. 1 Timothy 4:7-8. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. While bodily discipline is only of little profit, it is profitable. We all know that, right? Okay? The things that are helpful that we can do physically that are responsible, but God says that godliness is what we ought to set as the higher priority. Godliness is the higher priority that we need to maintain. And you guys, I have often said, you know, the hardest person to counsel is a person that's totally undisciplined in every area of life. I mean, where do you start? Well, if they get to your office, that's a good beginning. I mean, that's true. But you guys, oftentimes we're disciplined in certain areas, but we don't cross that discipline over to other areas. So if you work, you have some measure of discipline, I presume. Because you know you got to get up certain days, you have to do certain things, and you do it. You know, if you eat, you have some measure of discipline. May not be a lot, but some. All right. So there's these patterns. And if a person has some level of discipline, say they're really disciplined at work or maybe at a particular hobby. See, that's great because it gives us a good starting point. OK, because you've got it's not an issue of not being able to be disciplined because you do that in certain areas. It's establishing what are the priorities you're going to have to be disciplined. That's what it is. What are the priorities for you to be disciplined? I mean, I know people that can go to the gym and be in the gym 2 hours a day on a consistent basis. And I mean, work, work, work. Well, if you could translate that discipline over to time in the Word and learning and growing, it'd be huge. But it does require discipline. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul has something in mind that he's moving towards, and everything in his life is consumed with that pursuit. Okay, that's the priority pursuit, and everything else falls in line to that, but he presses on for that goal. He's intentional. In Galatians 6, 7 to 9, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And then in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. That's a man who's very intentional, right? I'm in a battle. I'm in a race. This spiritual life. I have to set a course that will be consistent with what God's plans and purposes for my life are. You guys, discipline. We understand the value with our children, right? We discipline them. Why? Because we want to teach them habits that are good and right, and we want to prevent habits that are wrong. Well, for the Christian, you have to be disciplined. I mean, honestly, I don't believe there's such a thing as a lazy disciple of Christ. I don't think there can be. If you're a lazy person, you need to repent of that and become a person who is driven to spiritual priorities. If you're a disciplined person, but not in spiritual things, you need to confess that and reorient your priorities. You know, when Jesus says, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. When he says deny himself, I really don't believe he's just saying deny yourself sinful pleasures. I think when he says deny yourself, it means that you open up your hands. And anything that's standing in the way of spiritual priorities needs to be either you get rid of it or you reorient it. Open hands before the Lord. So a person who could spend multiple hours on a hobby or whatever it is and they can't find time for the Lord, you get rid of it. I'm going to tell this one story closing about a dear friend of mine. And he would be okay because he's let me tell this story before. Some of you have heard it. But his name is Brian Murphy. Some of you know Brian Murphy. He's a pastor in Bakersfield. He's spoken here. I'm sure he will again one of these days if he doesn't find out what I just said, you know, say to you. No. When he was a teenager, I was his youth pastor, and he came to faith by God's grace. And yet when he was a teenager, he got into surfing. And he was a great athlete. He's an incredible athlete. And so he was a good surfer. And he got spending tons of time surfing. But the more time he spent surfing, we're in San Diego, more time he spent surfing, the more his spiritual priorities just begin to slip. And so I called Brian and said, how about we go out for a Coke? Now, I didn't know it as a youth pastor, but every time I ask a kid out for a Coke, they were in trouble. But they knew it. They knew it. If Rocky asks you for a Coke, it's not good. It's not good. Eventually, I started getting gifts of Coke. Bottles from around the world of Coke. Yeah. I mean, okay. So eventually, I got it. I'd done that. But Brian and I sat down, and I told him, I said, Brian, I just want you to know I'm concerned because this is absorbing so much of your time. It just seems you're getting more distant to really being spiritually focused the way you have been, and it concerns me. And he says, well, what do you think I should do? I said, well, I'll give you my opinion, but you don't have to do this. I'm just saying this might help, because when we develop habits like that, oftentimes they become so dominating they're hard to break. I said, so, I mean, you might consider just giving me your surfboard for about 6 months. Not that I'm going to use it. I mean, I can't even, I've tried that. I can't even sit on the thing. You ever try that? It's harder than you think. I said, but you don't have to. I mean, that's how I'm just saying personally, that if you just take that out of your life and reorient for 6 months, it'd probably be easier to reengage then and have it more balanced. But I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm just saying that's an idea. He brought that surfboard over and left it with me. And he would tell you today that that was a significant turning point in his life. Went into full-time ministry. God has used him to bless thousands. Faithful, faithful servant of God. But you see, he was willing to open up his hands, and there was nothing more important than spiritual priorities. And you guys, I think oftentimes for the Christian, it's not pursuing sinful things per se that's keeping them away from spiritual priority. It's filling their lives with things that are fine. Wholesome, healthy things. So much so that it absorbs all of that precious time. And they're saying, man, I just can't find time for the Word. Wow. And so some of you might have to think through that. Some of you, it's just you need to find resources that will help you now. You know, there are any number of things that you might need. But it begins by thinking right about God's Word, learning to treasure it, and then treat it as God wants you to treat it. And then you daily, you wake up and you're saying, Lord, help me to be who you want me to be today. Use me for your glory today. Because you're thinking spiritually from the time you get up to the time you go to bed. That's God's design for us. So we won't meet next week. In 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the believer's hatred, the discipline of an appropriate hatred in the Christian's life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thanks for your Word. Thank you for your patience with us. Lord, I imagine none of us treat your Word like we really should. God, help us to grow in both our love for you and our love for your Word every day. And Lord, might it so profoundly impact our lives that you use us to make a difference in the lives of others by your grace and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.